Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So we'd like to continue in your assembly study of the book of Ephesians. A wonderful book. I'm sure that you're enjoying the very background and theme of the book, as it speaks so much about our position in Christ and the all spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The wonderful things that's been done by God toward us that are in Christ. And as you see that with the understanding of we're the body of Christ throughout this study of Ephesians, the first three chapters deal much with that very theme. And yet as it continues on, the latter half of Ephesians, I'm sure you've seen thus far, moves into more of a practical application, as many of the epistles do. Once we see the doctrinal truths, the context laid out in an epistle, then it moves into many practical applications in that context. And so we find here in Ephesians 4, picking up at verse 17, and through the remainder of the chapter, we see a very practical encouragements and exhortations for us that are believers. It would do well to have a finger there in Colossians chapter 3 as well. For as we think of Colossians as the twin epistle to Ephesians, much of the same terminology and language and context, as Ephesians reminds us that we are the body, the church, and we are to follow the risen head, as Colossians reminds us that Christ is preeminent and He is the risen head of the church. And so as we move to there in 4 and verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So we find at this section that deals with an exhortation before us, we see in verse 17 a reminder to walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, as we think of Paul and his travels, in his missionary journeys, as you would see back earlier in Ephesians, a reminder such as the middle of chapter 2, in dealing with some of these wonderful mysteries that have been revealed in the New Testament, that both Jew and Gentile that have come to know Christ as Savior comprise the one body of Christ. And so we were reminded of that term Gentiles back in 2:11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." And then he, of course, contrasted them to those that were Jewish and such as that in their background. But yet in Christ, we are one in Him. And so with this thought of being a Gentile, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Let's note a few portions. Peter would say, if you would go with me to 1 Peter 4, Peter speaks much about suffering, the perfect example of time and again of the suffering of Christ. But yet he would tie it in with us as believers, as pilgrims and strangers, and as we walk in this pilgrim way, as we suffer for Him. And yet, there's a contrast made. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll back up verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." You know, a thought came to mind as we remember the Lord earlier about how we can see persecution as believers because we desire to live for Christ now. And thus we see that if we walk not in the way of the Gentiles or walk not in the way that we did before we were saved, maybe you were blessed to be saved at a young age, but perhaps not. and you can remember what it was like to walk in the things of the world, and is the term with the ways of the Gentiles. And those that may have known you before may speak evil of you, thinking it's strange that you don't walk in such a way. You're not out reveling thereabout and so on as before, but now your desire is to love and serve the risen Savior. We go to Ephesians again. Across the page from our text, we see this term, walk. Walk not is in the text that we're in, 4:17. But in chapter 5, just a quick peek. I know you'll be addressing that in future weeks. But in 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're reminded here to walk in the light and follow the Lord, remembering who we are in the Lord Jesus. So, again, we want to touch base time and again with Colossians, the twin epistle. Colossians chapter 3 is a very helpful parallel to the middle portions of Ephesians. Colossians 3, when we're talking about not walking as other Gentiles walk, now, as we know who we are in Christ, Colossians 3, 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Our desire is different. Our position is different. And so we see our positional truth of who we are in Christ, and yet the reminder of how that should be seen in our walk. Where do we focus? Is our focus on heavenly things above, upon the Lord Jesus and the things concerning him? So we go back to our main text, and as Ephesians 4 continues, we notice in verse 18, the sentence continues, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So perhaps this reminds us of what we would have seen earlier in Ephesians, looking at our past. Go back to chapter 2, beginning of chapter 2. As much of the first three chapters speak of our position in Christ, there's this little section, these first few verses of chapter 2, that says, okay, this is where we were. This is the great contrast. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Yet now we've been made alive. We've been quickened. And all these verses surrounding that little portion there reminds us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. We've been adopted into the family of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. But yet, we were dead in trespasses and sin. So here in 4 and 18, kind of a reminder there of this understanding that's darkened, alienated from the life of God. And so when we think of these things, again, let's move back to our text of Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and see the parallel there. And while you're moving there, I'll remind you of what Paul told those in 2 Corinthians 4, that those that do not believe have been blinded by the god of this world, the little g, the god of this world. And so we see that term blindness, spiritual blindness. We were dead. We were blind. We were alienated. But now we can see. Now we're alive. And now we're in the family of God. What a contrast because of the Lord Jesus. But Colossians 3, beginning at verse 5, reminds us of these things. Verse 5 tells us to put to death our members upon the earth and mention certain aspects of sin. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime or once when ye lived in them. So as we see in both of these parallel passages, we're looking at our past so that we can now look and appreciate our present and how that affects as we look to our future. As we then go back into our text of Ephesians 4, and we pick up there as verse 19 completes that thought, who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, as we were here this morning remembering the Lord, our focus is on Him. But there are times along the way that our minds go back to where we were and how unfit and how undone we were. But because of the Savior, the one, the impeccable one, the perfect one, the eternal Son of God, who did the perfect will of the Father, we are now declared right with Him. We are in the family of God. We are in Christ. Oh, to think about the past and think about where we were, working all uncleanness with greediness. That describes our wicked heart outside of Christ. And so now we move on in verse 20. Now we see, as we think of us as those that are born again, we see, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, or lust of deceit, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, that is piety of the truth. And so we find this analogy here of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now, in the sense of our position in Christ, we're a new creature in Christ. We are in Him. We have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us, as it's already been taught earlier in Ephesians, such as chapter 1. But yet, on the practical application, we're to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. So let's again compare that to our portion in Colossians. Colossians 3, once again. So we're to live practically in accordance to our position. In a sense, that's a summary of what we have comparing these passages. We are to live practically in accordance to our position. If you're born again, those positional truths do not change. You're secure in Christ. But yet, we are to be a testimony and witness for Him. And we should display in our lives that which is true, this bit we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we see in Colossians 3, now we're picking up in verse 8. As we see, it's a very neat parallel from these two chapters. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. So think of it like clothing. You're going to come in from working outside and you're filthy. Perhaps you've been out with yard work or the animals or whatever you're doing out, and you're filthy, and you take off the old. You clean up and you put on the new. And so just in the practical sense, what is our attitude when it comes to practical holiness? But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So putting off, yet, you know, we're not told just to not do this or do that, but yet we replace the negative with the positive. You see, it's not just I don't do this and I don't do that, but it's I want to please the Lord, what do I do? If I'm going to put off the old man, put off these dirty clothes, what will I put on? In verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And so we think of the new man, that we're in Christ. As we continue down, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, regardless of what our background is, nationality, ethnicity, what have you, if we're in Christ, we're in the one body, and we're exhorted to put off the old man and put on the new. Keep a finger there if you would, and we'll go back to our text of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, and we pick up now in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So at this point of the remaining portion of chapter 4, you'll notice there are four specific areas that's going to be discussed from verses 25 to 29. We see lying, anger, stealing, and communication with our mouth. So we see in verse 25, as we're reminded, putting away lying, or that's rendered falsehood. Now, we remind ourselves back in Israel's day, the Ten Commandments was given, and yet we're reminded back in Exodus 20 and 16 about bearing false witness. We see that this verse before us, actually, you may have it in the margin of your notes, it comes from Zechariah 8:16, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. So we're reminded to speak truth. That is one area that someone can see whether you represent the Lord Jesus. Are you an honest person? Do you speak truth? So lying is the opposite of truth. Think about this. You know, when you look up the different verses, for time's sake, I won't run through all of them. But when you look at the different verses for the word lying and such, we see that it's often tied in with Satan. And you see also references to the Antichrist. So you think about this father of lies. And you think about the deceiver. What other better examples than Satan and Antichrist? Father of lies. Deception, deceiver. And yet, when we think of the future, and we think of this book of Ephesians in context of who we are in Christ, our position now, but we also think of what we have in the future, that aspect of our inheritance, when we are there in the Lord's presence, there will be no lies in heaven. Only manifestation of the truth. No lying. You know, again, that's a wonderful study just to look at those last two chapters of Revelation and look at the things that won't be there in heaven. Wonderful. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sin, no more Son, because of the S-O-N is the light thereof, the Son of God. There'll be no lying in heaven. Then we move on and notice another of these four specifics, verse 26, anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So here we see, be ye angry and sin not. You can tie that in with some Psalms and such. But when we think of anger, it's not that it's telling us, you know, that we're not that we are to stay angry, but when that happens, we're to avoid sinning. Now, one of the challenges is this: we have a sin nature. When we look at the Lord Jesus, and one sometimes will point out, we'll say, well, the Lord turned over the tables and, you know, he had indignation toward what they were doing. Well, that is so. But that was the impeccable Son of God. Let's not hide behind and use anger as an excuse to sin. There are times we should be angry with sin, but how do we respond? So when we think about these things, let's again compare it to our parallel in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And we notice there, as we read earlier in chapter 3, around verse 8, there was the mention of anger as the first of this listing here. And it goes on, and I'm going to just move on from there and make a comparison to James 1 as well. If you'll go with me there, or at least I'll read to you in James chapter 1. James is a book that has very specific challenges. Some have said James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament, very clear, direct contrast between what's wise and what's foolish. And James 1 says this in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." That's very practical, isn't it? We think of wrath and how we respond and you know, what do we do when there's the temptation to be angry? Back to our text, if you would please, to Ephesians. Doing a little Bible study, some word study, so it's worth keeping a bookmark in these two portions particularly. But when we think about anger, another example, we don't have to turn there, but when it talks about qualifications for elders, those that are under-shepherds in the assembly, that's one of the areas it says that they should not be soon angered. So it's a very practical thing to think about how, as we see in our text here, 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You see, whether someone's an elder in the assembly, or any of the saints for that matter, you know, the devil can use things like anger as a way to get us off track, as a way to maybe hinder our testimony for the Lord and these types of things. So we're challenged how we should behave when anger comes about. And we're to put that off, as it talks about that clothing, putting anger off. Now we pick up and notice there in verse 28. Now we see yet another, and it deals with stealing. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now this is neat to think about here. First of all, yes, one of the Ten Commandments we see reminding of this very thing back in Israel's day in Exodus 20. But as Paul was speaking there to the elders there in Acts 20, when he was exhorting them and challenging them, he talks about how it's more blessed to give than to receive. So did you notice the contrast here? Let him that stole steal no more. You know, if that's how you were as an unbeliever, you know, that's not how we should be now. Instead, look at the contrast. Instead, being willing to work. Being busy, not looking for a shortcut and stealing, but willing to labor, to work, and to give. Labor and give, not stealing. An example, as we walk in this pilgrim way, and we see how we're to be different than the world. If our neighbors and if our family that may not know the Lord, or whomever, people we work with, if they see that we're different, We aren't those that lie. We aren't those that don't know how to handle a temper. If they see that we're someone that can be trusted, that we're not going to steal from them, we can represent the Lord. When it's time to maybe talk to them about the Lord, then they see that the Lord's helping you. You're different than maybe the rest of the folks there in the office. And so as we see these things, as a new creature in Christ, we are to be those that are willing to work and to give instead of those that steal. Verse 29, we see the fourth of these very specific areas of practical exhortation. We see verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, if you really want to talk about a word study or a subject study, this is a really good springboard. If you really just wanted to get into it, you know, in times past I've done studies, and it's remarkable to think about the communication of your mouth. How many verses, just going to Proverbs, take a concordance sometime. And, you know, there was one publication I've got on a shelf in my office that a little small paperback pamphlet of key word studies in Proverbs. You may have seen, I think maybe it came out of Spread the Word or Milk and Honey up in Pennsylvania. But nonetheless, it had keywords like the mouth or children, words you see a lot of maybe in Proverbs. And that's a help to think about just how many things that the Lord says. Look up the word mouth or words or speak or speaking, to talk or talkers, lips, communicate, cursing, oaths, things that are in vain. There's a lot of portions in God's Word that talks about the communication of our mouth. And you know, when you're talking about living before a lost and dying world, that is a quick way to see a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Not that we, as believers, don't mess up. Not that we might say something we shouldn't. As James 3, that chapter that deals with the tongue, we understand that, you know, who can tame the tongue? The Lord has to help us. But nonetheless, on a consistent basis, are we different than those around us? What kind of language do we use? What kind of things do we say? Not just the typical specific words, but the tone of how we address things. And so here is a very practical reminder. You know, it picks back up in other times in the same text here. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So that's kind of like a summary, in a sense, of what we've been studying in this passage, beginning at verse 17, there in 31, in a sense, kind of reiterates some of these things, and it includes evil speaking. Chapter 5, you'll see there in verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so on, other portions in the same area, verse 6 talks about let no man deceive you with vain words. That's another aspect of the thought of words. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now that's something to consider. Think about all the evil that's in the world, and you know, we don't get caught up in all that. That's easy to do. So back to our text of chapter 4 as we look to wrap up the section a bit. We've seen that the practical things we're reminded to be different is that we aren't those that are liars. We're those that don't let a temper get a hold of us. We are those that aren't stealing, but yet rather working and giving. And we are those that are careful with how we communicate with our lips. So verse 30, by the Spirit of God, how timely this is, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, back in chapter 1, we're reminded that the Spirit of God lives and abides in the true child of God. We that have believed, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We cannot lose the Spirit of God if we're a true child of God. But we can grieve the Spirit of God. And thus, here's the practical side of what we learn in Ephesians. We won't lose the Spirit of God if we're a true child of God. But yet, we are to live in a way that doesn't dishonor the Lord's name and grieve the Holy Spirit. And so with that, these last two verses, as we saw verse 31 just a moment ago, of how that's, in a sense, kind of summarizing what we've been studying, goes on verse 32 to give us a positive. We find in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness. And we see that in the person of Christ. And so I'll close this section by the parallel in Colossians 3 one more time. We go back to Colossians 3 where we left off. We were talking about as the clothing to put off the old man, put off these things like anger, wrath, and malice. Well, then what do we put on? It's not just stop this, that, and the other, but what are we going to do instead? What are we going to wear instead? Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Oh, that verse to me just makes me think of that illustration of putting on clothes, that love is that bond. Love is the belt that helps hold everything else together. Isn't that what we need to be reminded of? That the greatest of these is love. And as we look toward one another as fellow believers in the body, as Ephesians is talking about, building up the body, as previous study, I'm sure you went through a discussion about spiritual gifts and how that's to build up the body, the saints as a whole are to work together in the ministry of the Lord for the edifying of the body. Well, as we put that belt of love on, and the things that go with that, like humbleness of mind and meekness and kindness, then we can serve among the body and display the love of Christ